early in Jesus' ministry, he reached out to the broken. And we see in this passage here, a man with a shriveled hand. He's compared to somebody who has a sheep that falls into a well. I don't know if you thought of your relationship with God being a shriveled hand or a shriveled heart, something that you don't have power within yourself to fix or make right. Jesus said sometimes we're like an animal that falls into a pit. You know, well, you might as well just close the pit up. It's going to perish there. But Jesus said, won't someone come and help? And, of course, he would come and help when we recognize our state like that. But he had ministry to those who were ill in body, in mind, in emotions, and in their relationship with God. So the man certainly stands for that. The sheep in the well stands for that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, for example, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and I've come to call sinners. And it's been said that if you have an open heart and an eye toward those who are broken or hurting or going astray or down and out, you will always be busy serving alongside the Lord. Okay? So if you want to say, Lord, give me a calling, give me a mission, give me a path to take so I can serve you. You have those eyes open for the sheep in the well, the person with the shriveled anything, and the bruised wick and the smoldering. Actually, it's the bruised reed and the smoldering wick. Jesus said that a bruised reed and a smoldering wick he would not snuff out. And you think of what that might mean. A reed, you know, just a piece of plant that was used for various purposes, and often when it was used in the Bible, it was to symbolize weakness or inability to hold somebody up, and certainly not a reliable thing. A reed was not that way. When John the Baptist was ministering and people were questioning him, Jesus said, what did you expect to see when you went out to see John? A reed blowing in the wind? In other words, John was a tough character. He had strength of fortitude, and he was very forthright and strong and all that. And in this passage here, God tells us that Jesus would minister to those who were not like John the Baptist. Okay, the bruised reed, barely about to fall over. The smoldering wick, hardly any life coming from it. Is there life there? I don't know. Certainly not enough heat to help anybody or even help itself. And Jesus said, he came not to get rid of that one, okay, but to bring life out of that which looked lifeless. So there's encouragement for us there. And the passage lets us know that people, and Christians in particular, do get weak. Okay? A long year ahead of us, and nobody's going to sprint the whole way. And there's going to be times where you'll need a rest. The flame won't be flickering in your life. Okay, you'll be almost at the end of yourself. And so as we get bruised, we fall down, we go astray. There'll be regular times when the flame is not steady. And one Bible teacher said, we have bruisings in our conscience. We have bruisings of sorrows, some of them because of sin in our own life. It's probably the most personal, difficult bruising. Christ came to minister there, give his life for us, bring forgiveness and mercy and a change of direction. But also, there's bruisings of sorrows in terms of loss and grief. Just think if you and I had, God would say, okay, I'm going to let you see all the loss and grief that you're going to experience in 2014 or just in a couple of years. We'd all probably faint right here. Oh, we can't take it all like that all at once. God gives us strength sufficient for the day, though, so we're glad about that. But we have griefs. The Holy Spirit grieves. Okay, we'll have Gethsemane moments like Jesus did. Remember, he said, I feel so sick, I feel like I'm going to die right here. And in the midst of ministry to the bruised reed and the smoldering wick, you and I should remember that God is a passionate God. He is a God not only of definite plans, but also of emotions. God has the strongest emotions of anyone in the universe. No one cries like Jesus cries. Okay, in the depths of feelings he has. No one rejoices like Jesus rejoices. So we can take his alive, very much alive, passionate heart and follow that. And so Jesus sees the bruised reed and smoldering wick, and he reaches out to minister there. The Lord doesn't blow us out when our flame is low. You might see sin in your life and get disgusted with yourself and say, what's the use? Jesus would never say that about you. He'll get the flame going again. You might be disgusted with your Christian brother or sister and say, what are they all about? You know, they're not on fire for the Lord. They're kind of wimpy and whimpering or whatever they are. That's not just the way Jesus sees them. He says that bruised reed, he is not going to break. He's going to bring strength to it. So the Lord desires to restore to us the joy of our salvation. Even a person who doesn't know Christ, if they're bruised or flickering, he would come and bring life. So the pattern in the Bible that Jesus practiced, and something we want to take on in our own souls, is something very important here, is Jesus treats the sinful, or the sick, and the sinful with the same compassion. Okay? He treats the sinful with the same compassion that he treats the sick. And I think we catch the Lord's heart when we see him moving towards the sick. And most Christians are very sympathetic in that manner. Somebody breaks a leg, you say, oh, let me help you walk from here to there. And there's certainly no air of condemnation about us when we're dealing with people who are ill and so forth. And with the sinful, the broken relationship with God, the person who went astray on their own willfulness, God would come and say, let me help that one too. Same compassion. And Jesus calls us to that ministry also. So whether it's ministry to your own bruised soul or to your brothers and sisters who you would see as weak, or to some person just overwhelmed by sin itself, you should know, as Jesus would come and give hope to that one, he calls you and I to do the same thing and to do it with a heart of compassion. And when that happens, the passage in Isaiah promises us that nations put their faith in his name. In other words, when other people see that, wow, God is reaching out to help people who really are oh so helpless and in difficult straits, people begin to say, that's amazing. God is powerful and he's good. And he reaches out to the ones who really need it, which turns out to be all of us. And so the nations put their hope in Christ. Many turn to him. Missions fly forward when people say, look at the destitute condition of folks without Christ. And in comes the good news of Christ. For the bruised reed, the smoldering wick. And here's some Bible examples of people who are in that boat, real life examples, bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. Man with a leprosy in Mark chapter 1. Leprosy was a very devastating illness. Isolated you from people, isolated you from worship. Sometimes we feel like that in our soul. And here's this guy with leprosy. Jesus sees him, and he prays, you might say. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, that's not the world's most powerful prayer, okay? If you are willing. In other words, he's saying, I don't even know, Lord, if you want me to get better or not. But if you want to, come ahead with it. If you are willing, you can make me clean. I know there's some believers who would say, you know, when you're praying for somebody, especially if you want to get better, don't say, Lord, if you want to do it, you can do it. Because then God is going to say, yeah, baloney on you. Well, apparently that didn't happen here. Here's this poor guy. Lord, if you were willing, you could make me clean. Jesus says, yeah, I'm willing. He helps a man who can't help himself. He's that bruised reed who God intervened for. And another part of Mark chapter 1, a man in worship with an evil spirit. There is things that happen that way, you know. So here's a man, the evil in his soul is too big for him. We shouldn't be shocked if we find that out about our own sin nature. Our own sin nature is too dead for us to revive it on our own. We need God to blow His wind to revive it, His Spirit. So here's a man, he's harassed with an evil spirit in his soul. I don't think Christians can be possessed by an evil spirit, but we certainly can be influenced by them. And he is helped by Jesus. And then he could worship the Lord in gratitude and calmness and joy and love for Christ. Okay. And I shared the first service. Many a time in my own life, even when I'm worshiping God, I come to, you know, you come to worship and you say, I'm thanking God for God and the blessings and the people who you love in your life. And then all kind of crazy things come in your head, you know. You start thinking about, I wonder if I should, you know, punch that guy out before or after church. You start to say, you know, I sure could use a bigger car with, you know, that's much more powerful. Go with the V8 instead of the V4. And all kind of things that I think, it starts to come into your mind. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you in worship. Jesus can help you with that. That's a smoldering wick that he could say, hey, his good Holy Spirit could be the flame to love God. That's what the sign out front says, loving God and everlasting joy. That's what two old guys, Jonathan Edwards and John Piper, said. They wrote volumes about that. And God can help the bruised reed with the evil spirit. And then the paralytic at the pool. I like his story too, because he's sitting at the pool for 38 years, the pool. And some of us will have problems that have run us down for 38 years, you know. And we're like, is anybody going to help me anywhere? And Jesus asked him a question. He says, do you want to get well? Or do you want to be healed? And the guy didn't even answer with much faith. He says, you know, there's nobody here to help me, including you, buddy. I don't know if he said that to Jesus, but that was the implication. There's nobody here to help me. The angel stirs the water, and nobody takes me to be where I need to be. Jesus said, get your mat up and walk. That's all that happened. Right there. Here's a bruised reed. He can't, you know, he can't see even Jesus helping him. Jesus helps him. So when souls get like that, or people's lives, know there's hope from the Lord. Here's some more bruised reeds who backslid. Now, backsliding is a good Bible word. That means a believer turns away from God in some manner, and it's a bit of a consistent pattern. Okay, Christians backslide. You and I have probably backslid in our lives on occasion. We don't want to make that the norm. But I would venture to say that if you haven't backslid, you'll backslide in the next couple years, only because you're a frail human being. You're gonna slip. And if you don't think you're gonna, if you think you're gonna stand all the time, take heed, because you will fall. So the bruised reeds who backslide. Here's some very strong believers who backslid or turned away from God for a season. Mark, the follower of Jesus, deserted Paul and Barnabas. They're all on a mission trip. Let's go serve the Lord. Let's be together. The first church dropout here early in the book of Acts, Mark. Forget this. No more church. No more missions. Don't like it. Don't want it. That's you. Right? Was that you last year? No. That was Mark at one particular time. And he deserted a great bunch of guys. But the Lord restored him, didn't he? He says, okay, you ran away. Now I'm going to have you write the gospel. You thought you were just a quitter. God used a quitter to write the gospel. Gospel of Mark. He restored the backslidden, broken reed. And then you have the top 12 followers of Jesus there. Everyone deserted Jesus and fled. That's those disciples in Gethsemane. At least for a few days, they said, it's over. I'm sure it's sad in their soul when you get to that point. These guys got to that point, all of them, except Judas was restored. Now, here's a tiger that ran out of gas here. He says in Romans chapter 7, what I hate, that I do. And this is the great apostle Paul. Okay, it's hard to find a stronger believer than Paul. And he said, you know, sometimes I don't want to be greedy, and I am greedy. That what I hate, I do. Sometimes I don't want to hate my neighbor, and I hate my neighbor. And sometimes I don't want to miss worshiping God, and I just don't worship, I don't pray. That what I hate, I do. That's an interesting comment on man's problem with free will, if you take that and run with it. Apparently, Paul was having a little trouble with his free will over here, because he was said, I'm doing this, and then he ended up doing that. But he said, Christ can deliver me. Christ can deliver me. And so God can do that when we turn away. Another bruised reed. I opposed him and he was wrong. Who's this referring to? This is referring to the Apostle Peter. Okay, he confessed Christ first out of all the followers. And Peter, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, after preaching and 3,000 people come to Christ, guess what? Peter still hates Gentiles. Okay, that's pretty much the bottom line of this story. He said, no, I'm not eating certain stuff with these certain people. Forget that. And Paul says, you're wrong, and I'm against you for being that way. So you have somebody, really strong believer, he's falling off the wagon. The Lord had to get him back in the right direction. And then even Mr. Steady Barnabas led astray. Barnabas had a hard time also relating to certain parts of the body of Christ happen to be Gentiles there. And so you have, if you consider yourself a strong believer, don't be shocked. You wake up someday, you're on this list here. You should be thankful to be on this list with Mark and Paul and Barnabas. You say, I think I've moved away from God in the attitude of my heart. And what do we do if we find ourselves backslidden, a bruise because of our own selves, or a flicker, you might say, to repent, to realize everyone is wrong in some aspect of our walk with God, that everyone struggles with everything. That could set you free, realizing there's not a Christian around who's following the Lord exactly right in prayer, exactly right in service, exactly right in marriage, exactly right in parenting, and the list goes on. So everyone struggles with everything. So the call is Jesus will help those bruised reeds and those smoldering wicks. The biggest problem with the church is taking self-righteousness as something that, you know, we got it together. Jesus said, I'm the only one who can get you together. We're loved. We can be restored by Jesus and by His truth. And a great prayer to pray, which God promises in Jeremiah chapter 3. God says, I will cure you of backsliding. In other words, my tendency to turn away from God, and the opposite is repentance, turning to God. God says, I can help you with that. We cannot cure ourselves. Again, backsliding. Who does backsliding? Christians. Who cures us of backsliding? Christ. The lost guy sees this, the sermon, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. Christians, the message is for the ministry Jesus has there. And it's a good ministry. He calls us alongside Himself. And every once in a while, God shocks everybody by restoring the bruised reed and the smoldering wick, like He did with Mark and Paul and everyone. And it's quite a thing to tell you one true story as a parable, you might say. The bruised reed and smoldering wick that do come back, we'll call it the spiritual Rudy syndrome. Okay, if you're familiar with the true story of Rudy, Rudy was a little football player. By little, I mean well under 6 feet. Okay. Now, he's on a great football team with a lot of stars all over the place. They're on TV every week, and Rudy's at the end of the bench. Why he's even on the team, who knows? That's what some of your brothers and sisters say about you. They say, why they're even in church, I have no clue. And for Rudy, he stinks as a football player. That's the reality of it. And so, the last game of the year, the coach says, Rudy, go in there. Go in there. And he gets to participate. And he makes a tackle. Okay. Something very significant. His name is in the stat book forever. Okay. He makes the tackle. And the crowd goes wild when he does that. And the coaches cheer and the team cheers. And after the game, the team picks Rudy up, puts him on their shoulders and carries him off the field. It was only the second time in the history of Notre Dame football, who most of us don't love at all, that a player was taken off the field by his fellow teammates. This little smoldering wick of a guy. They said, it's a miracle. Rudy made a tackle. And every once in a while, in God's providence and in the ministry of Jesus, somebody who looks like they barely know the Lord, they're just a bruised reed. They're barely glowing. And God uses them in some simple manner. It's time to pray, and people are praying, and they pray. And usually when that happens, all the people who pray all the time says, who was that who prayed? I mean, we know who the other guys are who they pray because we know their voices. But who was that who prayed like that? Oh, that was so-and-so. Oh, my. That was something, wasn't it? That was something. Or you're in the hospital room and you're sick and somebody shows up at your hospital room and you say, guess who came to see me? I was sick in the hospital. It was Rudy Jones. They came to see me. I didn't even know they were a Christian. I think I'm going to get better. You know, they came to pray for me. Or at least I can die in peace now. I saw God at work. But what the Lord has started many a revival with bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. As a matter of fact, didn't Jesus have a 3-year ministry with at least 12 of those types? And our own souls when it came right down to it. So the Bible truth that the Lord would touch us in our weakness and help us when we were helpless is a great credit to Him and a sign of the truth and realness of the gospel. And that Jesus is Lord. Not only of the alleged spiritual bigwigs, but of the bruised reed and smoldering wicks. And God's gracious to reach out in that way. And call us to a ministry to those who we know, boy, it's a hurting time for them. I think Jesus would bring life for them, and then we could be a part of that too. And so might we commit that ministry to our soul? As a new year begins, we'll always be engaged in the Lord in reaching hurting people around us. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear Jesus. As we think of the people you called to yourself, even those original 12, we might say none of them were Bible scholars. Isn't that... It's telling, you might say. They were they labored and they did taxes and one wanted to overthrow the government and they were quite a bunch, and yet your spirit touched their soul and drew them to yourself, and they became followers of yours, and certainly were hungry for you and your word from there on in. Pray, Father, that you'd work that work in our own souls. Certainly parts of our lives would be bruised and broken and smoldering. This is not a strange phenomena, but this is part of life. And yet you would come to help and give us life from your good Holy Spirit. Pray that we'd join you in that ministry, Father, as we notice people around us. We'd always be following you in that area. And we do pray for others, Father, who just recently had a tough time physically in the hospital or losing loved ones. We pray for Eileen Karinko in the loss of her sister Audrey. Give her comfort and encouragement. Thank you for her faithfulness in worship. Be with folks in and out of the hospital, Tisha Skandrovich and Phyllis Morgan. Pray, Lord, for George O'Rourke, health in his body, for Betty Tekovic, for John Pellis' mom, for grace to be with them. Pray for Virginia Wilson, Father. She has chemotherapy for the first time this week. All of us would run from that if we could. And yet, Virginia's going to follow you and trust you through that hard time. So be her healer and helper. Be with Jake Boer as he needs your care. And hear our silent prayers, Lord, as we come to your table. We come as your children. We come offering to you the parts of our lives we need renewed. And so we lean on you, dear Jesus, as we come. Hear our silent prayers.